Summer is in full swing. Children are out of school, families are taking their vacations, and it seems like everyone is barbecuing. Well, the other wonderful thing about this time of year is the abundance of summer fruit and vegetables. For many of you who are home gardeners, you've been busy for the past 3 or 4 months preparing the soil and planting the seeds, and then patiently waiting for your harvest. Well, the time has come, and you are beginning to reap what you've sown. As you benefit from your hard labor, have you ever considered the fact that when you planted corn seeds, you got corn? When you planted tomato seeds, it produced tomatoes. And when you planted watermelon seeds, you got it, you got watermelon. Well, it may seem obvious that whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. But it's that very principle that Paul had to teach to the churches of Galatia. So Dr. McGee takes us to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, and explains, "Behold, a reaper went forth to reap." Dr. McGee served as the pastor of the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles for 21 years, and it was during that time that he first gave this sermon. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless your word as it goes forth, touching the hearts of all who would listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our subject of the morning is, "Behold, a reaper went forth to reap." Our Lord gave a parable about a sower. It was the first in a series of what has been called the mystery parables, probably the most important parables that he gave for the interpretation of the Word of God. And this parable was so important that he took time out to interpret it himself for his disciples. He began, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." It's Paul the Apostle who calls our attention to, "Behold, a reaper went forth to reap." May I say to you that there is a time for sowing, and there is a time for reaping. And Paul speaks of the time of reaping. Galatians 6th chapter, in verse 7 here, he speaks of a great principle. In fact, it's a principle that is stated. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Then in verse 8, "The practice suffered." Will you note that? "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And in verse 9, we have "patience satisfied." "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so this morning I want us to notice these three verses. The principle stated, the practice suffered, and the patience satisfied. First, we have the principle stated. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's an immutable, irrevocable, invariable, unalterable, never to be revoked principle. It cannot be changed. It can't be changed even one iota. It's applicable to every sphere and field of life. You'll find that it's true in the sphere of agriculture and horticulture. God didn't get very far along in the book of Genesis till he stated it there. In the first chapter of Genesis, you're not even off of the first page of Genesis, God's put down this principle like this. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." And he went back and repeated that again. Each one was to bring forth after his kind. And may I say to you, that is a law that puts a limitation on the theory of evolution. No plant, no animal, can ever depart from it, never leave its kind. Now, it is true that there's a certain development in what is called the philia, and that's the word kind, that's what it means. It just doesn't mean that when God created horses, that he just made Persian horses and didn't make Shetland ponies. It means that he made a horse, and out of that horse came the whole philia, the whole family of horses. It means that in this limitation that you find this tremendous principle working, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow corn, you'll get corn. You sow cotton, you get cotton. You sow wheat, you get wheat. You always depend on that. And they tell me that today even Burbank's gardens, where he did so much in the development of hybrids, is now returning back to what it was. May I say to you, that's an immutable law of God. A walnut tree will never grow a squash. Now, you can develop walnut trees and get all kinds of nuts. And believe me, we have them here in Southern California. But we don't need any development, really, in the walnut family, because the nut family has been developed in this area. But you can be sure of one thing, it'll never produce squash. Never. Watermelons have always interested me because I grew up in the country where they have the biggest. And I used to notice a watermelon vine, it would send out a vine in this direction 20 feet. And right next to it would be a pumpkin. And you would think that when it got that far from home, that it might get the idea it ought to be a pumpkin. But it didn't. It was always a watermelon. It sends out a branch in the other direction, 20 feet. Now, it never becomes a geranium. I never saw a geranium out on this end. It would be the same kind of watermelon out here that the watermelon is over there. Why? Because everything produces after its kind. May I say to you, anywhere you find that great principle operating in the world of life, it always comes through. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that's also true in the area of human life. Do you recall that Jacob deceived his father? He pretended to be the elder when he was the younger, and he put a goat skin on his hand and went in and let his father, you know, feel of that. And also the goat has a very nice odor too, by the way. And old Isaac, who was practically blind, thought it was his son Esau. Jacob thought he was very clever when he did that. But God says, whatsoever a man sows, he'll reap. He goes to a far country, visits with Uncle Laban. He serves 7 years for the girl he loves, Rachel. He didn't get her because in the wedding ceremony, the Uncle Laban, who was as clever as Jacob and probably a little more so, he'd had more experience, he substituted the elder for the younger. And I think that when Jacob lifted the veil that evening and saw who he got, I think he remembered he had pretended to be the elder when he was the younger. And then later on, his sons brought him a coat dipped in what kind of blood? Goat's blood. He killed a goat to fool his father. They killed a goat to fool their father. And old Jacob was deceived. He thought Joseph was dead. God says, whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap, and he won't reap something similar to it. He reaps the identical thing, always. It was Ahab and Jezebel who got the vineyard from Naboth by killing Naboth. God sent the prophet Elijah, and he said to him, "Write in the corner of the vineyard where you shed Naboth's blood, Ahab, your blood will be shed." Well, Ahab said, "That's one place I'm going to stay away from, is that corner of the vineyard. You won't find me going there. And I'll prove Elijah's at least wrong one time." And he's out in battle and against the Syrians. And may I say that battle didn't go well for Ahab. In fact, he was mortally wounded. He said to his charioteer, he said, "Drive me out of the battle. I'm dying." Do you know where he took him? Ahab didn't know it, but he took him to the corner of the vineyard where Naboth had been slain. Elijah says at the very spot where they licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood. They did. Why? Because God says that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, this is true of nations. Our nation needs to recognize it today. God said to his people, "You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap wind." And the children of Israel began to fail to observe the sabbatic year. I think that the year that they failed to, probably one man in the neighborhood, he said, "Now I've had two bad years, been famine, and I need a crop, and this is sabbatic year, and it means I'd miss another year, and I don't see why I shouldn't plant this year and harvest." And he did, and believe me, it rained that year, and he had a good crop, and the neighbors all saw it, and they say, "See, it really doesn't pay to serve God." And so they planted the next sabbatic year. The prophets warned them that God intended for them to observe the sabbatic year. And do you know, they were beginning to believe they got by with it. In fact, they went 490 years. And then God said, "Outside of the walls of Jerusalem are the battalions of Nebuchadnezzar. He's come to get you out of the land so the land can observe its sabbatic years that you failed to observe." And they went out for how long? 70 years. So the land could observe the sabbatic years that would encompass 490 years. God says, when you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's still true today. It's a principle of God. He's never changed it. Nothing would cause him to change it. It was Robert Louis Stevenson who put it like this: "Everybody, soon or late, sits down to a banquet of consequences." We're all going to that banquet. It was Lord Byron who wrote, and he lived it up, let me tell you. No man lived it up any more than he did, and he had the background for it. He belonged to the nobility. He was wealthy. He was handsome. He was clever. In fact, he was a genius. But when he got even to middle age, he wrote, "My life is in the yellow leaf. The fruits and flowers of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine and mine alone." He sat down at the banquet of consequences. Or, using the common bromide, chickens do come home to roost. They always do. Or, as a famous preacher in the South has a sermon, payday someday. It has to come. God says it must come. May I say that that is the principle that is stated by Paul here. Now we see the practice that is suffered. Will you notice how he puts it? "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, this is a principle that is applicable, I think, in all relationships of life and also in all spheres of life. And in all areas in which there is life. But Paul actually makes it applicable only to believers. In this eighth verse, he's speaking to believers. He says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He is just in this fifth chapter, he's talked about to believers how to live the Christian life. He says that we have, as believers, a new nature. By the same token, we have a new nature and get a new nature, we do not lose the old nature, which means a believer has an old nature and a new nature. And Paul mentions here, he says, the works of the flesh are these, and he lists them, and it's an ugly brood. Then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and he goes down through that list. So that actually this morning, if you're a Christian here today, you can tell whether you're really living the Christian life. Now, it's not because you're following some little rules of separation that so many follow today and feel like if they do that, that they're living the Christian life. You're not living the Christian life unless you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, if you please, and meekness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And until they are in the life, then may I say to you, we're not living the Christian life. It's just that simple. And just, may I say, just that dogmatic. Paul puts it that way. Now he says here that because of this principle that operates, if you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. And that means the wonderful fruits of the Spirit in this life that will lead to rewards in the life that is to come. Now, in order to amplify this, I'd like to turn to another figure of speech that Paul used in the same connection. This was so important that Paul, like our Lord, would draw from all different departments of life in order to funnel in a great truth that it might be understood. And you find that over in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Listen to him there. This is another figure of speech. He moves now over in the building side. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can do nothing about your salvation. Your salvation was laid, the foundation, 1,900 years ago. You can't add to what Christ has done. When he gave himself for us, there's nothing we can give that would add value to it. He did it all. But that doesn't end it. That doesn't mean we sit down. It means we build, if you please. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Six different types of material, gold, silver, and precious stones. And then wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there'll come a day when every man's work shall be made manifest. There's going to have to be the reaping, you see. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, what does fire do? Well, it purifies gold, silver, and precious stones, but it burns up wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, does that mean he's lost? No, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that's the other figure of speech that deals actually with the same great truth that Paul's talking about here, only he's moved now into the realm of growing things, and he's been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and so he says that what you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap that. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap that, if you please. A man sat right over there 19 years ago. He said to me, I'm not a happy Christian. A because I had said to him, it must be wonderful for you and your wife this late in life to come to the Lord. He said, I'm not a happy Christian. I said, why? He says, I'll tell you why. My wife and I in our younger days, we lived it up. I mean, we lived it up. And he says, I have two boys and I have two girls and I've lost them. He says, oh, if I could only go back and live those over again, be wonderful. But I can't. And he says, they laugh at me when I talk to them. Now they say to me, Dad, you had your fun. Let us have our fun. Then when we get up in years, we'll come to the Lord. Well, those children have moved along now. As far as I know, none of them have come to the Lord. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Why? Because God says he's not mocked. God's not ridiculous. He won't be ridiculous. He's not going to let you go out in the field and sow corn and then go out and pick a cotton crop. He'd be very foolish if he let you to live a life of sin and then you'd have the same blessing and benefit that some saint of God who's lived for God all their life. May I say to you, God's not doing anything foolish, my friend. He'll save you. But behold, a reaper went forth to reap, and you're the reaper. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. There's a comfort in this, a wonderful comfort. Patience satisfied. Listen to this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Does it pay to live the Christian life? Is it today worthwhile to live for God? Doesn't look that way right now. I'll be very frank with you. Why not go with the crowd and drift downstream today, because that's the direction they're going today. And you can go that way. Moral standards are being shot. Customs of the ages are come crashing down around us. A father said to me not long ago, right here at this church, he says, I'm concerned about my boys. He says, they don't listen to me anymore. The tide's against me. The schools teach them the opposite of what I've taught them. Other parents are different than I am. And even my friends say that I'm an old fogey. Is it worthwhile? Is it? Let us not be weary in well-doing, or in due season we shall reap. May not be the reaping time. Jochebed had the unusual privilege of teaching her own little boy that had been taken from her. I wish some artist would draw those pictures of her there in Egypt with the pyramids in the distance, and there she is teaching that little fellow Moses about God. She said, Moses, you don't belong here. You come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're slaves down here. Your people are. You're going to be the next Pharaoh. And he would have been. I don't know, somewhere along the line, Jochebed died. And what about this man, Moses? She saw him grow to manhood. I don't know how far Moses went. Stephen says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He evidently was a graduate of the University of the Sun of that day, which was, it would compare to UCLA without the hippies. They had developed chemistry. Look at the painting. Look at their embalming. They did pretty well. And they had a very fine engineering school. Look at the pyramids. I haven't figured out yet just how they did it. May I say to you that they developed other areas. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but he never forgot what his mother, Jochebed, taught him. Listen to this. Over in Hebrews 11th chapter, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. May I say to you that this man is the reaping of Jochebed. She sowed to the Spirit. There came a day when the reaper went forth to reap. And you have a Moses. We like to criticize David because there's one sin, glaring sin in his life, and we think that he lived a life of sin, that he was a cruel man. I've been teaching about David on our Through the Bible program, and I've tried to give a different view of him, and we've had letters from New York, Florida, state of Washington, in fact, all over the United States today, from people who said, I never knew David before. Never knew he was such a wonderful man. He was a wonderful man. We forget that. Just because one blot's in his life. You know, you can let a drop of ink fall on a white linen tablecloth and you can see it a mile. And everybody notices it. But you can let that same drop of ink fall upon a black suit and nobody knows it. And the reason that that sin of David stands out, because that's it. The rest of his life isn't that kind of a life. He had a heart for God. Even in his confession, which he made in the 51st chapter, have you ever noticed the heart of this great man as he cried out to God? Listen to this, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. This is the man that committed an awful sin. He paid for it. He also found out that whatsoever a man sows, he'll reap. He reaped it. But he also, may I say to you, there is the other side of David. He had a heart for God. Fact of the matter is, he could write this, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. How many are there today like David? This is the kind of a man that he was when he was being driven out by Saul, hiding in the caves. One day, as he was hiding in the cave, they heard the hunters down in the valley beneath. And after a little while, there was a rustle in the bushes, and all of David's guards came to attention. And then there came through the brush a little deer, a hart. The hart wasn't aware that there was anybody there. And the little hart side-lathered, was heaving, the tongue was out, foam around its mouth, and there was the spring there, and this little hart just plunged its face down into that water, then stood there, and then again plunged his face. David lay there and watched that. Later on, David could write, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And did you know that David became the standard? He became the model for every king that came after that. Fact of the matter is, that's the way God measured every king that sat on the throne of Judah, was by David's standard. Now, I recognize it's a human standard. But let's understand one thing. It was a standard that pleased God, because this man, he did sow to the flesh, but he also sowed to the Spirit, by the way. And listen to the statement that God has made concerning certain of these kings that came along. Jehoshaphat, a revival under him. And it says in 2 Chronicles 17:3, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David." God made a distinction. Those first ways, the days when he loved the Lord and served him, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. I'll not read it, but he said the same thing about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, great king. And God says he walked in the ways of David, his father. Josiah, the greatest of all of them after David. And he said of him, he walked in the ways of David, his father. Have you ever stopped to think about Joseph, the husband of Mary? God picked him because he was not the father, but he made a good father. Notice the patience of that man and the courage of that man. Would you have taken that child that Herod was ready to kill and that mother out of Bethlehem that night and make a trek down to Egypt? He did. All those years he was patient. May I say to you, he sure reaped to the Spirit, didn't he? God says, "Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows cotton, he'll get cotton. If he sows corn, he'll get corn. You sow to the flesh, you'll get the flesh. You'll get corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting." I heard Dr. Chafer say once, he said, "I was praying with Dr. C.I. Schofield, the editor of the Schofield Reference Bible." He was an international lawyer in St. Louis, but he was losing his practice. He was losing everything because he too was an alcoholic. Then he was marvelously, wonderfully saved. In fact, one of the things the critic today, and I think it's a pretty low blow, that many of those who criticize the Schofield Bible, they like to say, "Well, you know, it was edited by a man who was an ex-alcoholic," and that's right. Thank God for that. I don't like that criticism myself. I always think of what they said of Lincoln when he died, when they criticized him after he died. A friend of his says, yes. Says, "A jackass kicked a lion once, but the lion was dead." And I say to you, that's not the time to attack a man, or certainly not on that. Dr. Schofield was that. He had been that. Marvelously, wonderfully converted. Dr. Chafer says we were praying together, and we were praying about a project. And in the midst of the prayer, Dr. Schofield just paused, and he thought he was through. But he said, "Lord, if my mother does not know I'm converted, would you tell her? Because when she died of a broken heart." But you see, when a reaper goes forth, he'll reap always. You'll reap what you sow. I like to say, and I've often wondered why I'm not challenged on it, that Noah preached 120 years and never made a convert. That's not right. Or as the crowd was concerned, he didn't. But he made a convert. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know who he saved? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Those boys. I've always thought it went like this. Those boys left home at first. I think Japheth probably became a businessman. And he was in a business meeting one day, and A man who'd been out of town said to them, said, I was been up in the country up the river, and there's a very peculiar thing going on up there. Everybody's talking about it. Man's building a boat, and you've never seen such a boat, and it's on dry land. There's never been enough water up there to float a canoe. And look at the boat he's building. As he's some sort of a foolish fella. He says God's going to send a flood. Japheth said, by the way, did you get the name of the man? Said, yes, his name is Noah. And everybody laughed, except Japheth. He said, man, he says, I'd like to sell my business. They said, you don't mean the money you're making, you want to leave? Said, yes. Said, that's my dad that's building that boat. Now, if he says that God's going to send a flood, you fellas better get your hip boots out because there's a flood coming. My dad, I know him. He never lies. He's no hypocrite. There's a flood coming. I've always thought that Shem probably became a college professor. And they had a meeting of the faculty one day, and a member of the faculty who'd been on leave of absence says, well, I've been up the river, and I've been doing some archaeological study, and did I run into something funny? There's some nut up there building a boat. Shem said, what was his name? Says, name's Noah. And I think this boy turned white because he was known as an intellectual among those fellas. He said, I'm leaving. They said, where are you going? You sure look sick. And he said, I am sick. Said, I've ridiculed a lot of things, but said, you know, that's my dad building that boat. I'm going home. Because I happen to know one thing. If my dad says God appeared to him and there's a flood coming, I advise you fellas to go in the boat building business. Because there's a flood coming. And I think Ham had left home and was living it up. And he was with his drinking pals, and they said to him, one of them said, I've had a little vacation, and have I had fun. A bunch of us went up there on a tour, and we just stood off and ridiculed a fella building a boat. In fact, we threw rocks at him. Some of us even paraded. We carried placards. There'll be no flood. Stop building the boat. Ham says, you know, what's the name of it, that man? They said, well, he says, well, I think the name of the man is Noah. He said, is he this kind of a man? He said, yes. I think Ham got up. I think he was sober now. He said, I'm going home. He went home by faith, Noah. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He that sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I heard Dr. Philpott years ago, former pastor of this church, when he came out here, it must have been 25 years ago, right from this pulpit. I heard him tell this, and I'll tell this, and I'm through. He said he was pastor in Ohio of a little church, one of his first church. He said he had one man in that church that really was the mainstay of the church. A man that he could lean on. A man, he says, the type of a man when you go over to visit him and he'd know it, your vacation is coming up, he'd put a $25 check in your hand. And he said the man confided to me, he had two boys. Both of them were very successful. One was in Chicago, one was in Pittsburgh. The one in Chicago was a wonderful Christian. The one in Pittsburgh was as godless as he could be. And this man says, it's the heartbreak of my life at that boy of mine over in Pittsburgh. And so far from God, I feel like I've failed. I've failed as a father. One day they went into this man's house, and in a rocking chair he had by his bed, they found him dead. The boys' telegrams were sent to them, and they came home. Dr. Philpott said, I preached the funeral service. And both boys stood there by the father's grave. And then he said, it was on a Saturday, and I had to get back to the little church I serve and get up my sermons for Sunday. And said, I went and I was working late at night. And he said, there was a rap at the door. And he said, I went to the door, and it was the boy from Pittsburgh. The other boy had already gone on the train. And he said to him, so I'm surprised. I thought you left on the train. He said, no, my train doesn't leave for another hour. He said, I came by to tell you something. He said, I've been over at the old home place. As I went into Dad's bedroom, as there was the rocking chair, that I can remember him kneeling at that chair as I grew up. He said, I know he's knelt there thousands of times to pray for me. He said, I just want you to know I knelt there too tonight. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He just won't be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. You sow to the flesh, it's corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, it's life everlasting. God won't let you. He won't let you fail. If you sow to the Spirit. What a comfort that should be in these days in which we're living.
As Dr. McGee pointed out, this immutable law of God is both a warning and a comfort. To those of you who have never received Christ as your Savior and who are living a life that is sowing to the flesh, this is a warning. But it's not a warning of condemnation, but of hope, love, and mercy. God's giving you the opportunity to respond to the gift of salvation that He has provided to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, we'd sure like to send you our salvation packet when you call 1-800-65-BIBLE and leave a voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of the station. To those of you who are living a Spirit-led life, this principle is a great comfort, knowing that God will one day reward you with an abundance of fruit found by living in the Spirit of God. If you'd like to have a CD copy of today's sermon for yourselves, or to pass on to a friend or family member, then call one of our helpful service operators. You can reach them by calling 1-800-652-4253 Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program. We'll be wrapping up Dr. McGee's study on the book of Galatians and heading back to the Old Testament book of Psalms. To be placed on our mailing list for notes and outlines, you may call 1-800-65-BIBLE, use our internet order form, or download them from our website at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Sunday Sermon. In the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now we pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus came in home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.